few verses, and we're almost to the end of this chapter. And boy, what a study it has been. What an entire study throughout the book. And so I hope that as we close this out, there are several key points that we need to learn before we close out the chapter. And I hope that we'll be attentive and we'll receive those. And I hope they'll be a blessing to you. We're right in the middle of the chapter. We're going to pick up in verse number 6, and we'll finish the chapter. We'll pick up with the study tonight somewhere around verse number 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.' Then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be in your house and to study your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have our hearts tuned to you. I pray that you would allow us for the few moments that we gather around Scripture to focus. Lord, I pray that you would give my voice strength tonight. Help us to be not just hearers, but doers of the Word of God. I pray that you would challenge us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Do I not have a microphone?
It's on. One, two. Is it on? No? Is that on? Try that. See if that... Hey, that's better. So we're right in the middle of this chapter, and I'll give you some of the notes that we have here. We've been studying this for some length of time. If you've been in the services, I trust that you have much of the outline. Number one was Jonah and his God, as we looked at this conversation that takes place between Jonah and the Lord. Number two is Jonah and the gourd. And if you've studied the passage and you know what takes place here, you recognize very quickly what is happening and the conversation that has ensued between Jonah and God. And now the response to that, Jonah has left his place in the work of God. He's gone outside the city. God has sent revival to the city, and Jonah's become angry and upset with that. And so he goes down and he sits outside the city so that he can watch. You read that in verse 4 and verse number 5. He makes himself a nice little place there where he'll be comfortable and where he can get away from what God would have him to do. And by the way, it's interesting that oftentimes we'll find excuses to be comfortable when we're not where God wants us to be. And that's exactly what he does in verse number 5. He makes himself a little booth, sits down in the shadow, and tries to just watch and complain and be argumentative with the Lord for quite some time. And so I gave you some of these notes. You should have them. Verse number 5 was the departure. Verse number 6 was the deliverance, and God prepared a gourd for him. Now, we read that a moment ago, and I want to take just a minute to remind us a little bit about the foundation for that. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 exactly why the Lord gave him the gourd. And it was to deliver him from his grief. It was not just because he was sad. It was not just because it was sunny, but was specifically to deliver him from the grief. The word grief there has the idea of a spirit of anger and wickedness. And there was all kinds of bitterness in the heart of Jonah. And God was doing something kind, watch now, to get his attention. It's wonderful to serve a God who gives us kind circumstances to help us improve our relationship with Him. And it's for us to pay attention to that. It's for us to heed that. And here's Jonah who gets excited. I pointed this out and it bears repeating. In verse number 6, you'll find that's the only place in the entire book where Jonah is happy. And he's happy because of the gourd. He's excited because of the shadow. He's happy about this thing, this material benefit. Now, there's nothing wrong with the benefit that comes with that, but I made the statement last week, and it bears repeating. What makes you glad, mad, and sad reveals the condition of your heart. And it shows here what Jonah's heart was like and how far he had come from being in a relationship with the Lord. And then letter C, verse number 7, was the destruction. Well, the next day, God allows this worm to come and it destroys the gourd. Now, please don't miss the connection of what has happened. God had given him this gourd to get his attention. And because he didn't listen, then God had to take more stringent steps to get his attention. By the way, we would do good to heed the gentle tappings of the Lord and probably save ourselves a lot of trouble instead of being in the situation where Jonah is. The sad truth is, we're a lot like Jonah in that we like to learn the hard way. And so because he didn't heed what God was doing and because the Lord did not have his attention, now it had to be more difficult steps and now it had to be more challenging and the punishment will become more severe. And so the Lord allows this gourd to be taken away from him and the goodness of God and the blessing of God gets swept away by the worm in Jonah's life. Now we're going to make some analogies with that here in just a moment, but I said this and I want to go back and revisit this for a moment. The truth of the matter is, when the goodness of God does not lead us to repentance, God has a way of sending worms into our life. There are many times in our life where we misuse the blessings of God or we're ungrateful for God's provision or His blessings. And so then because of that, there are worms that may come in. Now, there's all kinds of things that you can make application with that. You can talk about business failure. You can talk about financial problems. You can talk about health difficulties. You can talk about judgment from sin, and the list goes on. And suffice it to say, if you have had a battle, it doesn't mean that you're living in sin. However, you are wise to recognize if it is chastisement from the Lord. And you're wise to back up and to reckon, is God trying to get my attention? Is the Lord trying to tell me something about my relationship with Him? And mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, if you use God's blessings for your self-glory or for your own self-advancement, then look out for worms. If you misuse your blessings to keep you out of the house of God or to keep you from serving God, look out for worms, because they will surely come. If you're ungrateful for God's blessings, don't be surprised if God takes those blessings away. And it's interesting that the only time in the book that there is anything about Jonah being exceedingly glad is about the gourd. And it's also interesting, there is no gratitude toward the Lord for it. I know a lot of folks, probably all of us, would do well to learn from this and recognize if we have truly paused to be grateful for how good God's been to us. And we just get excited about sometimes the physical and the tangible and the material things, or are we truly grateful for what the Lord has done? Well, that brings us to letter D, which is verse number 8, the desire. And I think I gave you this, and this is where we left off. Give me just a little bit more on this microphone. I apologize for my voice. I'm trying to get sick in July. I don't know who does that, but I'm trying to. Now, here's what's happened. We've seen the worm. We've seen the whale, rather, first of all, the worm. And now in verse number 8, this wind that comes through. It's a phenomenal picture. In fact, there's one more that we'll add to that in just a moment. And I introduced this wind to you. The Bible says it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is not just a cool breeze that runs across the grass in the summertime. This is a deadly wind. It is a wind that would raise the temperature. And so here's Jonah. Now the gourd has withered and the sun beats upon his head. And I picture he's becoming faint and he's becoming weak perhaps and suffering from heat exhaustion and his body's becoming dehydrated. His lips begin to be parched and they begin to crack and his eyes are burning and his skin is burning. And now he feels the punishment of God. Now once again, when you make a parallel with verse number 8, compared to verse number 5 and 6. It's interesting that Jonah doesn't feel God's punishment in verse 6, but he does feel it in verse 8. Make no mistake about what is taking place here. And God has allowed this to happen to get Jonah's attention. Now, let's back up for a moment and let's recognize, why would Jonah answer the question in verse number 9 that, yes, he's angry? Why would Jonah, in verse number 4, leave that question on the table? Why would Jonah walk away from the city of Nineveh and have these feelings in the first place? Well, from Jonah's point of view, everything has gone wrong. You realize that it looks like he's been proved to be a false prophet. I mean, he went through the city and he said to them, repent, because judgment is coming and it's going to be just a matter of days and God will consume the city. And that didn't happen. It didn't take place. And it looks like he's a false prophet. It looks like he doesn't know God and he's not kept his word. Furthermore, God has granted Nineveh a reprieve from the judgment and their sin. That's about the worst news that Israel could get. They're a direct enemy of Israel. They are ones that would have condemned and would have gone against them. And now this nation has been given more peacetime and God has been good to them. And so it's not just that what Jonah said didn't come true, but now even among his own kinsmen, he looks like a liar. He looks as if he's granted them some wonderful space, wait a minute, that they don't deserve. Aren't you glad God gives us sometimes what we don't deserve? And He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And so this little shrub, this little gourd, gives him some satisfaction, but now it's been killed by the worm. And by the time you get to Jonah chapter 4, verse number 8, he's in a mess. I mean, he's got problems on his hands. There's no getting out of this now. By the way, to the person in this room or in any other place that would say, well, preacher, I've got this. I can handle it. I've got it all figured out. Mark it down. Your Jonah chapter 4, verse number 8 will come as well. And you're going to be in a mess that you can't get out of, and it will haunt you and it will burn you just like it did Jonah. And so he's in a mess. He's in a bad fix. He's in a bad place. And God, I believe, verse number 9, verse number 10, God gives Jonah still yet a space to repent. But Jonah is a picture of a lot like where we are. He's had this shade. He's had this gourd. Now the gourd is gone. And now he's not just angry with God about Nineveh, but now he's angry with God about the gourd. Now would you think for a moment about what has happened and where he is? I mean, here just a few days ago, or whatever the case may be, thousands of people have been saved. They've trusted God. They put their faith in Him. I mean, there's been salvation and true repentance. You talk about national revival. And all Jonah can think about is, well, that sorry God just took that shade from me. That little shrub that meant so much to me, that gave me satisfaction, now it's gone. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that a lot of Christians are the same way? A lot of Christians get more upset about a little shrub in their backyard or their garden than they do about the doom of thousands of people who will die and spend an eternity in hell. Oh, preacher, you're just not going to believe that my tomato plants, they've just all burned up this week. Well, that's a bad deal if you eat tomatoes. If you don't like tomatoes, which I don't, it's a good deal. And wait a minute. We'll cultivate it. We'll spend money on it. We'll put time and energy into it. We'll even stay out in the sun to work it. And we get upset and downhearted when it doesn't produce. Can I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, do you put that kind of effort into your own witness and soul winning? And do we even get upset if it doesn't produce? There's an amazing contrast here with where Jonah is. And the truth is, he is now in this place where he didn't care about the people of Nineveh. He didn't care about the eternal state. It didn't seem to bother him what was going to happen with them. And can I just say to you, that can happen to any believer at any point in your life if you get away from the Lord. If you're in a place where you have not centered your life around the Lord and you've not centered your life around the will of God, then be very careful, because what you have centered your life around can wither away quickly. And all of a sudden, life seems empty. Now, there's an interesting study here about what has been prepared in the book of Jonah. It really is due around about verse number 10, but I'm going to insert it here in this place. But the Bible uses the word prepared and does so with some pictures when it comes to our relationship, I believe. God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd. God prepared the worm. And God prepared the wind. And so I've entitled this, Some Patterns of Preparation. And on the heels of that, I want to give you some principles of preparation. Maybe you can find a place where you can write these down. Perhaps they'll be a help to you. But these all teach us some things. There are some patterns here found in the Word of God when it comes to the matter of preparation. First of all, number one, we're to be prepared to rescue. Now, by the way, was that not the job of the fish? The job of the fish was to come and to rescue Jonah when he was at his lowest estate, when he was at his most difficult, darkest place, and God sent the fish. In fact, the Bible says that God prepared the fish. He came and rescued Jonah. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that as children of God, if you're in this room tonight and you're saved, you and I are to do the same to lost sinners. We are to rescue the perishing. And care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. It's our responsibility to win people to Christ. And we are to rescue them. And God prepared this fish for the purpose of rescuing Jonah. Number two, we're to be prepared to revive. The gourd does that. Now, God uses Jonah to bring revival to Nineveh. But God uses the gourd to bring revival to Jonah. I've pointed this out almost to extreme. It's the only thing in the book that made him happy. And you and I, as believers, we are to help revive or encourage those who are discouraged, those who are backslidden, those who have fallen away from the Lord. Do you understand that God calls upon you and I to be that encourager and that one that could breathe revival into someone? The Apostle Paul wrote about that, how that we're to help those who are the weaker vessel or those who are weaker in their faith. We're to come alongside them and we're to prop them up and encourage them and strengthen them and to undergird them so that they might go the extra mile and they might live for God. In fact, the Apostle Paul also dealt with, maybe there's a brother or sister who's been overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's far past time for people in churches to get over the idea that we'll come into church and we'll whisper about so-and-so that doesn't live right and so that doesn't have a good relationship with God. Maybe it'd be good for you to come and leave your halo outside and just be worried about reviving someone, encouraging them, maybe lifting up someone who's been downtrodden. God calls on us to do that. And we are to be prepared to revive. You don't know when you come into the house of God or when you show up at work tomorrow. You don't know who needs your word of encouragement. Now look, you can't expect the people who are lost to come bebopping down the hallway at work tomorrow and just bring the joy and sunshine into the office. Maybe they do. Maybe they bring a wonderful ray of hope. I don't know, but I know this. As Christians, as believers, you ought to have a testimony that speaks about the joy of the Lord. If you go to work every day and in your home every day, you are dragging, your bottom lip drags the ground and you're discouraged about life, maybe it's high time you get in the Bible and you get a strong relationship with God and get excited about living for God. That will revive those around you. And by the way, that's helpful when you come to church that way. We don't always want to pick you up off of the floor. It's okay if you come up here sometimes. Number three, we're to be prepared to rescue, we're to be prepared to revive. Number three, we're to be prepared for reversal. This is what the worm pictures. By the way, if you're writing down these pictures, the first one's the fish, the second one's the gourd, the third one is the worm. Life is full of setbacks. There are going to be reversals that you didn't see coming. And by the way, you can't always change those, nor are you always to blame. Now you might be, But you could be in this room tonight and have a spouse that's wayward. And you can't always change that. You may be in a situation tonight where you have a health difficulty that you didn't anticipate. In fact, you didn't sign up for it. You didn't see it coming. Life is full of those kind of setbacks. Now, wait a minute. If you're not careful, they will wipe you out emotionally, physically, and yea, even spiritually. Many people get out of the house of God and get out of the will of God because of some reversal that they didn't see coming. That is clearly true with Jonah. You will read no place else in the rest of the Bible where when the worm came, Jonah was A-okay and he still served God. You're just not going to find it. Say, preacher, what happened with Jonah? Well, we'll talk about that when we get to verse 11. But the sad truth is that sometimes many Christians, they end up in the same place. Maybe there's a worm that has destroyed that which is so dear to you. And by the way, it did for Jonah. You can make all the gestures that you want to, but you'll find that only in the book of Jonah in chapter 4 and verse number 6 that this gourd was the most special thing to him. And God took it away. I made this statement 2 weeks ago, and it bears repeating. If God takes from you what is so dear to you, will you still serve Him? And while we want to say yes, wait a minute. None of us want to be in that place. But you ought to be prepared for reversal. There are many worms that can overwhelm us in this day. Things like age. This whole getting old thing is just really for y'all, not for me. And before you know it, you turn around and you're getting older and things start falling apart and you can't serve and go and do like you used to or you want to. Now, wait a minute. Are you going to quit loving God and serving God? Sometimes things like depression show up. Sometimes there are accidents that happen in our life. Sometimes it may be a financial thing. Maybe it's a layoff and you didn't see that coming. And all of a sudden, you're not as successful financially as you used to be. Can I encourage you? Don't you let some kind of reversal knock the wind out of your sails spiritually. Be prepared. And then number 4, be prepared for removal. That's the wind. The wind is this picture of removal. The wind made Jonah miserable to the point that he wanted to die. The wind finished off the gourd completely. The wind was the final straw, if you will. Life has some reversals and things that may be tough at times. But the truth is, death can strike us or our loved ones at any time. You know what I've learned in the few short years that I've had the opportunity to serve the Lord? Death is rude. And it often comes unannounced. It comes when we don't plan it. It comes when it's not convenient. But we all have an appointment with death. And I suppose that from a serving standpoint as well as a salvation standpoint, never is there a greater time for us to determine if we are prepared to meet the Lord. Now is the time to be saved. So those are some patterns that are found throughout the book of Jonah. Now let me give to you some principles of preparation. Some of these will dovetail, but they will also give us a distinct picture. The Bible teaches that we're to be available and ready to serve the Lord. What a tragedy when a person who's a Christian is not available to serve the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 63, "And I looked, and there was none to help." Look, if you're saved tonight, you're to be prepared and ready to serve the Lord. If not, you might miss an opportunity that God has in store for you. There may be an opportunity to serve in this ministry, maybe an opportunity to serve in a different capacity where you work, where you live, whatever the case may be. But we're to be prepared for what God puts in our path. We're to be ready to do whatever it may be, not necessarily counting the cost, but when it comes to whether or not it's worth it, but yes, counting the cost and doing what needs to be done, doing what is necessary, being willing to pay the price for whatever God wants for me. Do you remember the story that the parable that Jesus gave of the virgins who had prepared for the wedding and they ran out of the oil and they missed the blessing of the fellowship at the wedding? Look, spiritual preparation is essential if you're going to capitalize on opportunities that God puts in your path. It is a shame for you to get 20 or 40 or however many years down the road from now and you're still in the same place doing the same thing, not growing any spiritually in serving the Lord. What a shame that is. So how can I be prepared? How can I be ready when it comes to serve? Well, the Bible speaks about many things. Number one, you're to be ready to satisfy. And I don't have all the references written down here, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, a moment ago, we talked about you showing up at work and being a ray of sunshine or whatever term you'd like to use. But you understand that you should have a Bible answer for your testimony and your faith. You should have a Bible reason for what you believe and where you stand. It is a shame when Christians go into the workplace or in their home or whatever the case may be, and they can't tell you why they believe what they believe. If that's the case, my friend, then you're not ready. You're not ready as the Bible calls on you to be ready. And that doesn't mean you have to know every chapter and verse. And that doesn't mean you have to give a doctoral dissertation on every standard. That's not the case. But you ought to have an answer, a Bible principle for, first of all, your salvation. Second of all, your stand. Thirdly, your separation. I can keep going if you'd like me to. You ought to have Bible reasons for those. You're to be ready to satisfy those that ask of you of the hope that is found in you. God forbid your neighbors look at you and they say, you know, something's just different about those people. I wish I knew what it was, and we can't put it into words what it is. God forbid. When people ask you about maybe the way you live or the things that you do or that you don't do, are you ready to satisfy? By the way, with the Word of God. That's the only way that we truly satisfy is with the Word of God. Don't give somebody a reason about your ideas. Don't give somebody a reason about your agenda. Give them a Bible reason. Number two, we're to be ready to satisfy. Number two, we're to be ready to serve. We're to be ready to serve. Now, I've said several things about this. If the screen will catch up, there it is. We are to continually be preparing ourselves for serving the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Did you know that all Christians are to serve the Lord? Now, we have this idea today that, well, those who are called into full-time ministry, they're the ones that serve the Lord. And it is true that God places a vocational calling on some people's life. But every Christian is to serve the Lord. And you're to be ready to serve the Lord. Now that happens by you spending time in the Word of God. That happens by you communicating with the Lord in prayer. That happens by you meditating on the Word of God, concentrating on the Scripture, letting the Lord speak to you. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you concentrated on what you read in your Bible? Now look, there are far too many Christians, and I'm talking about adults now, who simply read through their chapters so that they can mark it off their checklist, and you have no idea what you've read. You haven't meditated on the Word of God. You haven't concentrated on what the Bible has to say to you. Why do you think you're not getting anything out of the Word of God? We're to spend time in a relationship with God. That's our preparation so that we can be ready to serve whenever God speaks to us. There's an awful lot more that goes into that. It has to do with having a right conscience and a right heart and having a forgiving spirit and not holding bitterness and not being conformed to the things of this world. The list goes on of being a vessel that is meat for the master's use. That means that there may be things in your life that may be good things that you have to push aside. You know, Lot's a good example of having material gods that get in the way. Of having things that some are bad, some are not bad, but anything that gets in the way of you serving God is bad. And you're going to have to make up your mind what is more important to you, the Lord or the world. You've got to decide that. And then you've got to decide if you're going to put off some of the addictions of the world, some of the immoralities of the world. See more about that in just a moment, so that you can enjoy the fellowship of serving the Lord. Don't sit on your nice little padded pew and say, boy, I wish I could serve God like that. You can. Yes, you can. Because God's called us all to serve. Number three, we're to be ready to stand. They'll get shorter, I promise. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we're to have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In Bible times, there was a tremendous analogy about a soldier's feet or his shoes. You see, if a soldier has feet that are blistered or cut or swollen or whatever the case may be, then he's not able to fight well and not able to stand in his position where he ought to. By the way, thank God for a president in our country today that is willing to take a stand about what is not politically correct, but what is in the measure of being protective for the United States of America. You notice I'm being careful about my words? Watch the news today. You may agree, disagree with all that. That's fine. Thank God for somebody that'll take a stand. And so a soldier can't take a chance on whether or not his feet will be prepared or whether or not he'll be unstable or whether or not he can advance quickly, whether or not he can hold his position quickly. In Roman times, their shoes oftentimes on the bottom would have shreds of perhaps metal or glass or other things that would be kind of like we would think of a cleat in our day. But they had those in their day to give them traction so that they had the ability to stand. Many victories were won throughout history that had to do with the preparation of the army to stand. Men like Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, in particular, those two men were given large victories due to their ability to march long distances over rough terrain. And it all had to do with their preparation to stand or to move. Now, for you and I as Christians, we are to be ready to stand for the Lord. You are to be faithful even in difficult times. If you have difficulty in your spiritual life and you run, you are not where God wants you to be. Wait a minute, I'll go a step further. If you have difficulty in the house of God and you run, you're not where God wants you to be. God calls upon us to stand and to have firm footing. There's all kinds of application with that, so that I'm not swayed by the wrong crowd, so that I don't waver at wrong doctrine, so that I'm not double-minded, but I'm rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I'm to be ready to stand. Number four, we're to be ready to supply. I like this. As a Christian, you're to be ready to help others and to give to their needs. One of the great benefits of being part of a local church family is the opportunity to come together and to serve one another and help meet the needs of one another. What a blessing. Maybe somebody that's hurting and you've gone over and you've been a help to them, you've been a blessing to them, you've served them, maybe you've given to their financial needs or whatever the case may be. What a blessing. That's what God calls on us to do. And be careful now, if you become selfish with who God has made you or what God has given you, you may miss out on a tremendous blessing. So God may have blessed you with resources. Are you willing to use that to help supply others? So God may have blessed you with tremendous talent. Are you ready to distribute that in good works to help others? That's what the Scripture calls upon us to do. Number five, we're to be ready to spread. We've already talked about this, but we're to be ready to preach the gospel to others. The Bible gives us all kinds of commands about the Great Commission, that we're to give the gospel, we're to preach the gospel, that we're to have a witness, and we're to be a testimony. Number six, we're to be ready to struggle. Life is going to have trials. And it's going to have future temptations. Of which, wait a minute, you know not of. One of the mysteries of walking with God is that you and I have no idea what we will face tomorrow. But have no fear. Future decisions are made easier by preparing now. And by the way, we've got some great examples of that, men like Joseph. You can't tell me that Joseph pushed away the advances of Potiphar's wife just on a whim. No, he had prepared himself a long time ago. Men like Daniel, who the Bible says Daniel prepared himself. Daniel didn't just push away the portion of the king's meat just because he thought, well, that's the right thing. No. He had decided a long time ago in his heart. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there may be some Christians in this room tonight that you just need to make some decisions now about who you are and how you're going to live and what you're going to be for the cause of Christ. Make your mind up that you will live for God, that you will be pure, and that you will stand for God. If you wait to decide that later, you are taking a battle with warfare that you cannot win. By the way, that's good news and good preaching for every teenager in this room. Don't decide that you'll figure out whether or not you want to remain pure until you're in a relationship. Why don't you decide now that you'll keep yourself pure until you get to the wedding altar with the blessing of the God of heaven? We're to be prepared for struggles. I don't know what those struggles are, but I know they'll come. And I'm to be prepared for them. Now, how does that apply to Jonah? Jonah did not know what God was going to do to Nineveh. But had he prepared a long time ago in his heart that God was sovereign and God was right and that the people were worth the grace and mercy of God, I don't believe he would have been near as tempted to run and pout like he did. Number one is Jonah and his God. Number two, Jonah and his gourd. Number three, I'll give you the notes. We'll pick up here next week. Jonah and his grudge in verse number nine. What a verse. Jonah, do you have a reason to be angry? Well, yes, God, as a matter of fact, I do. By the way, that's pretty bold. Just for the record. Now, don't miss this. There's a tremendous lesson. I want to just go ahead and preach it, but I know that some of you are already waning. There's a tremendous lesson in verse number 9 about people who struggle with suicide. And you'll find they have a similar grudge to the grudge that Jonah's holding. Hope you'll be back next week. Father, thank you for the challenge from your word, and thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. I pray, God, that you would help us to be sensitive to how we can make application in our own life. And Lord, though many of these principles and these applications were about our preparation, I pray that we would be reminded of where Jonah was and we'd be reminded of where we need to be as we walk with you. Help us, Lord, throughout the matter of this week to have that right testimony and be ready for whatever opportunity you bring our way. In Jesus' name, amen.